The news this week has been full of images, video, stories about the visit of Pope Francis to the United States. He's been here since Tuesday and currently is in Philadelphia and will conclude his visit today. And it's interesting the way his visit has caught the attention of so many people. How he has a warm and friendly spirit that engages people. The fact of his simplicity of life, that he lives in an apartment in a guest house in Vatican City and not in the papal apartment. How he drives in a humble vehicle. And then his focus on the poor and those who are at the margins, at the periphery of our society, of our world, has caught people's attention. His calls for peace and for economic justice have caught the notice of people. And the people who are noticing are not just Roman Catholics. I mean, I'm here preaching about the Pope, something I thought I would never do. Other Christians have been captivated by his presence, by his works, his actions, by his ministry. And in fact, people have lined his route wherever he has gone to catch glimpses of him. Some hope to receive a blessing from him. And the people who have done so are both Roman Catholics as well as other Christians, but even some people who are not from any particular faith tradition. They've all been struck by this man, this Bishop of Rome. I personally was struck how he has several times asked people to pray for him. In my lifetime, I have known several popes, and I at least don't remember another saying, "Please pray for me." It seems like such a humble and human request. While visiting Washington, Pope Francis said this, "Dear friends, I bless each one of you from my heart. I will pray for you and your families, and I ask each of you, please, to remember to pray for me. And if any of you are not believers, I ask you to wish me well. God bless you all. Thank you." What humble words, and an acknowledgement that not all people profess belief, have a particular faith, and so he asks them to wish him well if they're not able to pray for him. I really do find that remarkable. Facebook, if your feed is like mine, has been full of stories of the Pope and pictures and videos. And from Facebook, I came across a blogger whom I did not know before. His name is Zach Hunt. He lives in Connecticut. He's a writer, blogger, a former youth minister, and a graduate of Yale Divinity School. This week, he posted a blog post entitled, "Why Protestant Pastors Should Be Paying Attention to Pope Francis's Visit to the United States." That title caught my attention. It appears that he is from a more evangelical tradition because he talks about pastors he knows being concerned with having a really good praise band, with having an exciting and dynamic light show, of having impressive buildings, elaborate programs, things that cost a lot of money. And then he says this about Pope Francis. "And yet here is this humble man from Argentina who doesn't seem to care at all about outreach programs or marketing campaigns or cutting-edge worship. He shunned the luxurious home that came with his celebrity status. He stopped battling over theological issues that aren't worth fighting over. And instead of trying to scare people into heaven with words about God's wrath, he's chosen to embody God's love to the least of these with his actions. And the world is loving it. Young and old, he's being embraced everywhere he goes. Even those who have no love whatsoever for religion love this man and what he is doing." The Pope is touching so many people. He's touching even those who don't have, as that quote said, much use for organized religion, for the church, for denominations and traditional church structures. He's touching people who either have left the church or who don't particularly believe in church. Now, I'm aware that we church people can sometimes get proprietary. We can worry about who's saying what to whom. Denominations compete with one another, especially in this age where people fear the church is in trouble. And there can be behind all that a clear sense of who is inside and who is outside, Who's within the official structures of the church and who's acting outside them? Pope Francis, I think, is challenging us somewhat by his witness, by his call to live as Jesus lived. That theme of who's in, who's out, how do we respond to people outside the structures of organized institutions of the organized church is one of the themes in our lesson today from the book of Numbers. It's quite a dramatic story. The people are angry. Now, what's interesting about this is if you look back to what came just before, the people were hungry. They were wandering in the wilderness. They didn't have enough food. And so Moses prays to God, and God sends them manna, that amazing gift that exists for one day. The people have just enough, just what they need. And God sends it every day. They can't save it. They can't store it. But God continues to provide. Today, they're saying, we are tired of that manna. How quickly they forget. They want meat. And so they say, you know, life was better in Egypt. We had meat, we had fish, we had many vegetables. They have a long list. I think they're forgetting a few things. They're forgetting that in Egypt they were enslaved. They were not free. They're forgetting that God led them from slavery into freedom, that God is leading them through the wilderness, bringing them to a promised land, that God provides for them daily with manna. They are forgetting all that. They just want meat. Moses is angry at the people and says, I can't bear the burden of this people. Now, what I love about Moses, and I think we can learn something from him, is that he goes to God and he says exactly what he's thinking. He tells God he's angry with the people. He says, why have you treated your servant so badly? I am not able to carry this people alone. Moses says he can't do this. He can't provide meat for this number of people and says to God, just kill me. I can't do this. Moses is so honest with God about his frustration, about the situation he finds him in. He also expresses doubts to God because God responds that he will send the people quails. And Moses tells, this is the section that's omitted from our lesson, Moses tells God, you can't provide enough quails for all these people, which I find interesting. God says, I will provide quails for 30 days until the people are sick of quails. So God is also upset with the people. But God also takes seriously the need for Moses to have people with him, to have support in leading these people. And so God tells Moses, summon 70 elders, the leaders of the people of Israel, bring them to the tent of meeting. And I, God says, will take a portion of your spirit and give it to them. They will become leaders with you. So Moses does what God says, brings the 70 to the tent. The cloud, God's presence, comes into the tent, and a portion of Moses' spirit is given to the 70, and they prophesy. Two, however, don't go. They stay in the camp. They don't go to the tent of meeting. We have Eldad and Medad, two of the 70, but they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And so they're now in the camp prophesying. They still receive God's spirit. God honored what God said would be done. And so they are prophesying in the camp, and that's not what was supposed to happen. So someone tells Joshua, the assistant to Moses, and Joshua is very upset by this and says to Moses, stop it. Tell them they can't do this. Moses, though, is not concerned. He says, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Moses isn't bothered by this. He understands that God acts in many ways, and in fact, God does not always act as we think God should, or within our rules and our structures. It's true that God wanted the 70 in the tent, but they weren't there, but God still gave a share of Moses' spirit to Eldad and Medad. And they're prophesying. And Moses understands, wouldn't it be great if everyone received some of Moses' spirit, if everyone were prophesying, if all people were responding to God and doing God's will? Moses isn't so concerned that this happened according to the rules, according to the way it was supposed to happen. Reggie McNeil is a pastor and an author. He wrote, among other books, The Present Future, Six Tough Questions for the Church. And he talks about the need for us to get outside these walls. That there was a time the church built these grand buildings and waited, and people came. But this is the era where that doesn't work so well. And he calls us to go out into the neighborhood, into the streets. Some years ago, he came and gave a talk here in our diocese, and I couldn't find the exact quote, but I remember him saying that God doesn't work only through the church. We sometimes forget that. That in fact, God is at work in the whole world. God is at work in our neighborhoods. God's at work in the lives of those who are outside the structures of the church. Those who are not part of the official leadership of the church. And so, he told us, go out. See what God is doing in your neighborhood. God doesn't always live by our rules, our understandings, or only operating within the structures of the church, within these four walls. God is much broader and doing more things. Our gospel picks up some of this same theme, really dealing with the question of who is inside and who is outside. We're continuing a section of Mark's gospel where Jesus is teaching the disciples about discipleship. And so we have John talking to Jesus. Now, John is part of that inner circle of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He is an insider within the disciples. And he tells Jesus how he, John, came across a man who was doing acts of healing, casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And he's concerned about this. This man is not a follower of Jesus. He's not a disciple. And so he tells Jesus, we tried to stop him. Well, like Moses, Jesus is not concerned about this. He reflects to John that this man is casting out demons by the power of Jesus' name. He's identifying with Jesus. He's claiming that power. If he's doing so, he's not against them. He's with them. So don't worry about it. Jesus is saying that in the power of his name is power that can heal and that can transform. And however that works, let it work. It may not happen as we always expect. But then Jesus reminds them that as far as he's concerned, if anyone gives them a cup of water, whether or not they're followers, they will receive a reward, that action will go rewarded, that those dividing lines that we humans often make don't apply as far as Jesus is concerned. That question of insider-outsider is not germane to him. And in the context of this teaching, Jesus is talking about walking on the way of the cross, that way of giving up oneself. Last week we heard Jesus say, you must be a servant. You must take the position of the lowliest, of the least, and serve others. You must act like that child. The one who is without power, the one who particularly in first century culture had no status. You need to act as the least in the society, not seeking the power and the greatness society offers. And then you're to welcome that child, to welcome those who are at the edges, those who some would say are outsiders. And then Jesus warns in very hard terms that anyone who puts a stumbling block to belief in the way of those little ones, in the way of those at the margins, those without power, it'd be best if they were thrown in the sea with a millstone around their neck. Harsh words, but showing Jesus' commitment to caring for those who have no status and power. And so it is that we're being taught by Jesus as followers, we are to welcome the least in our midst. We're to care for them and to love them. We're to broaden how we think about the activity of God and not worry so much about inside and outside. We're called to welcome all. Ultimately, in Mark, Jesus is breaking down the oppressive structures of his society. He's calling on his disciples, don't live by the way of your society, the way of the world. Don't repeat those patterns of power over, of oppression. But rather, break those down. Welcome the least. Defend those who are the most vulnerable. Jesus does, in this lesson, use some very graphic language about the threat of hell with this unquenchable fire. And then goes on to talk about losing a body part. It's better to lose something that is in the way of following Jesus than to enter the kingdom with all your body parts. That's a hard saying. And commentators wrestle with what Jesus is saying in this. One I consulted actually suggests this is probably not literal. Jesus is not literally suggesting you cut off a hand or a foot, but making a strong point that anything that keeps you from including, from tearing down those walls, from following Jesus completely, needs to be let go of, needs to be removed. And so we're called to let down our assumptions around who's in and who's out, who has power and who doesn't. We're not called to live as the world does, with its understandings of structure, of status, but to live as Jesus did, humbly serving. And doing so may, in a way, at least metaphorically, leave us appearing deformed in the eyes of the culture. We're not behaving and acting like the culture is. We're different somehow. There's something about us. Ched Myers has written a commentary on Mark called Say to This Mountain, Mark's Story of Discipleship. And he says this: better to be deformed than conform to what oppresses the more vulnerable members of the body. Get rid of those things which cause us to alienate, to draw lines. Let those be cast off, that we might be transformed to be people of welcome and reconciliation. And then finally, Jesus concludes with words of hope about salt. Salt which can preserve food, but salt which in the ancient world was also used medicinally for healing. Jesus is saying, be healed. Be healed of those intentions we have which alienate and divide. Be healed of our need for drawing lines of insider-outsider. Be reconciled. Take up the way of the cross, follow me, and let go of the ways of your culture. Let go of all that divides. Be healed of that. And open your hearts, that all might be welcomed in his name, that we might be people who build community, who don't exclude, a people of reconciliation living God's love in this world. Amen.